Some things that, from the past, if you will, I've kind of enjoyed doing this, and it seems the Lord's used it. I've heard from folks, listen to the sermons, you never know who's listening, but I've heard quite a bit of feedback of recent. Not all positive, but not all negative, you know, and it doesn't matter. It's like Brother Schultz used to say, it's, you know, too late, you done heard it. So, but I wanted to talk today about a kind of simple subject, evidently simple subject, and the matter of sincerity. You know, in this day of big bucks evangelism, of Hollywood Christianity, of gimmicks, sincerity sometimes seems to be a real premium. And I've talked to you all before. I hear from folks often. Now, I don't know, I'm on somebody's list or maybe a bunch of lists. And these missionaries will call me, most of them from a Armenian background. And I try to talk to most of them are young men. And they listen. Maybe a missionary's kind of, they got to. That's what they think. You know, but maybe that's part of the nature of being. But a lot of them listen. And a lot of them seem to be sincere. A lot of them seem to be really wanting to do the right thing, and they'll call. I'll talk to them about the doctrines of grace. I had one of them a week or so ago admit to me, said, I really hadn't thought too much about them things. So I thought, well, you're going to mission field, maybe preach it. Maybe you should have thought a little bit about those things. And but this week I had a little bit different experience. I was called by quote, evangelist. And turns out this fellow travels all around the country. He carries Noah's Ark with him, and he carries the tabernacle with him. And these things aren't bad. It's good training aids, I'm sure. Sometimes I've taught through the tabernacle before as in the past and used some training aids. Maybe we will sometime in the future. But and Roman armor with him and all this other stuff. But as we got to talking, it was quite evident we weren't of the same spirit. And as I was talking to him about those things, he just got kind of agitated. He kept using things that grate on me anymore. And, you know, and kind of get saved, get people saved, get walking aisles. And I got saved. I said, you didn't get saved. I said, God saved you. Oh, yeah, well, and everybody gets a chance, he thought. Boy, you know, I said, well, I said, we don't believe in chance. Oh, I said, everybody gets an opportunity. You know, and then they accuse us. They say, well, if I believe the way you do, they say to me, I wouldn't do anything. Well, if I believe the way they do, if everybody gets a chance, well, then why should you do anything? Everybody's going to get a chance. You know, they said, and you know, the God you serve is an ogre and a bully. I said, you know, it's the impression that, you know, God owes us something. And for this fellow, I tell you, I wonder if his sincerity. And I fear for him. I mean, these other folks I talked to, and there was times we didn't understand things, you know, the Lord. But this fellow, I think he's realized, you know, oh, man, if this kind of teaching goes around, then there goes my job. And I don't know. I mean, maybe I'm not being fair with that. But it was a troubling discussion. It really was. And he just kept, and he couldn't answer half the stuff I'd come up with. And he was like, he just started calling me a heretic. You're a heretic. I just told him I was proud to be considered a heretic by folks like him. And, you know, you're just a heretic, and talk to me, explain it to me. That was sad, and I tried to talk to him about the glory of God, you know, rather than we taking that glory to ourselves. And so, you know, this matter of sincerity in some circles is a real premium. So much that sometimes we and other folks, if they see someone who's really sincere in their beliefs, you know, they're so refreshing that the tendency is to accept them just on their sincerity alone. I mean, you see those nice, clean young men in white shirts riding their bicycles through town, and they're sincere as can be. I mean, but they believe all kind of things that that are contrary to Scripture. You know, the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, those folks can be just as sincere and as can be as clean and as humanly moral and upright. Sincerity is essential. Sincerity is important, but sincerity alone isn't enough. And I want to consider, you know, this morning this somewhat basic matter, this almost self-evident matter, the matter of sincerity. I want to consider its importance and its place and its object. And great emphasis is placed on sincerity in spiritual matters. That, I mean, it is important. It's proper that sincerity be considered essential, and that it be given an important place. In fact, hypocrisy is possibly one of the greatest enemies, you know, within the Lord's church. You know, dealing with false religion and hypocrisy and those sort of things that folks see through. And Paul instructs young Timothy that faith has to be unfeigned. It has to be sincere. 1 Timothy 1:5, he wrote and said, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." You know, to go through the motions and pretend at things. That's what a lot of folks' religion is. You know, it's just going through the motions. It's going through what, you know, the traditions and so forth and so on. And a false faith, an insincere faith, a faith that's feigned is no faith at all and is of no use. And Paul rejoiced in the matter of a sincere life and a simple life. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:12, "For our rejoicing is this, in the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word." In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, Paul says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Sincerity is essential. Our Lord railed against religious hypocrisy. And you just have to read the Gospels to see that. In fact, the Lord behaved in what many folks today would call a very unchristlike manner. You know, I don't think they've read the Gospels. You know, they say, "Oh, you shouldn't criticize. You shouldn't judge. You shouldn't." And the Lord's example, Matthew 23, verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Or you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men? But ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, and therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." And he continues on down to verse 23. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excuses. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse thou first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now, the Lord rails against hypocrisy and insincerity. And clearly, religion that's devoid of sincerity is a religion that offers no hope, and a religion that's full of great danger. As again, the Lord said there in verse 33, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And it's a thing to be despised and a thing to be exposed. So sincerity is essential. Sincerity is of great importance. Sincerity has its place. The second thing I want to consider, the place of sincerity. And though it's essential, it's not enough by itself. Its value can't be overestimated. But it can't stand alone. You know, the prevalent modern attitude is just totally contrary even to rational human thought. I know you've heard folks say this. You've heard it 1,000 times. They say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. I mean, what in the world is that supposed to mean? That's the most ignorant statement I think I've ever heard. You know, people who can show a normal intelligence or a normal amount of common sense with regard to other areas of life seem to lose all sense when it comes to spiritual things. I mean, you think a math teacher would say it doesn't matter what you think 2 and 2 is as long as you're sincere? Or in chemistry, it doesn't matter, you know, what you combine together as long as you're sincere. You know, you think they would have got to the moon if they'd said, well, it really doesn't matter how we calculate these things, how much fuel we put in, as long as we're sincere. And you can think back in the past, several examples. You remember way back when they had those folks that, you know, went to the store and they were having a headache and they bought some Tylenol and they took it and thought it would cure their headache, and it killed them. Because someone had put poison in there. In this case, an outside entity and not the manufacturers of things. So we consider, you know, that could happen as well, and has similar things. And the bridge disasters that we've seen throughout the past several decades, you know, so you don't even think about it. You know, you're sincere, that bridge is going to be there. It's always held you up. And in the midst of something there in Ohio, West Virginia, New York, just about every place they've had, you know, bridges collapse and people die. Folks are as sincere as can be. That old poem, I looked it up, so I made sure I had the right words to it. But Johnny was a chemist's son, but Johnny is no more. What Johnny thought was H2O was H2SO4. You know, Johnny can take a little cup of something. It's clear and clear liquid, and he thinks it's water. He sincerely thinks it's water, and take a big old drink of it. It's sulfuric acid. Doesn't matter how sincere he was. It has nothing to do with it. Sincerity, unless it's combined with truth, can indeed be very dangerous. These cultists that are going about, they're as sincere as they can be. They're dangerous. They're convinced in these falsehoods. They're dangerous. They're harmful. Biblical examples, you know, the Apostle Paul was just as sincere as he could be in his religion. He was as zealous as anyone. Galatians 1, Paul testifies himself in Galatians 1, verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, and being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. You know, the sort of things it brought him to in Acts 22, verse 3. And I'm verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Paul was as zealous, was as sincere as anyone could be. And he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He persecuted that which he considered to be a new heretical sect. Philippians 3 and verse 6, Paul says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know what troubled me as well as I talked to this fellow yesterday? You know, as I was talking to him about these things, and then he begins to tell me all the stuff he's done, where he's been. And I've been a missionary here and there, and I've been over in the Ukraine. I had to deal... Is he making brownie points with me? He's not making them with God. You know, when I hear folks start telling me this stuff, it's like, it's kind of scary. I have concern for them. And I can't break through that, you know. Paul said, look here, I had zeal. I persecuted the church of God. And in Acts 8, verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Acts 9:1, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. Listen, this man was as sincere as any man had ever been. Paul was doing what he thought was right. Paul thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. Paul thought he was helping stamp out a heretical sect that was a danger, you know, to what he thought was true religion. But he couldn't have been more wrong. Didn't matter how sincere he was. Indeed, the Lord's churches, you know, throughout the ages have been persecuted by the false religions with great zeal and with great sincerity. I'm not saying all their persecutors were sincere. I'm sure they weren't. But there were some who were as sincere as could be. Thought they were protecting the true church and the true religion as they put our forefathers on the pyres and burnt them as they drowned them in the lakes. The Lord warned us against those sincere folks, you know, those crusaders, those inquisitors. I saw recently that the Maranatha, you know, where I finally got my MDiv in college there as well, and they were going to change their name from Crusaders. Which was a good thing, but they were doing it for the wrong reasons. I forgot, what did they call themselves? Something cats I'd never heard of. Saber cats. Saber Cats. I don't know where that comes from. So I went from Crusaders to being Saber Cats. Well, you know, several of the Crusades never even left Europe. They involved themselves in killing the Jews and killing our Baptist forefathers. You know, so I mean, certainly I don't think a Baptist school will be call themselves a Crusaders, but maybe they could be something other than Saber Cats too. I don't even know what that's supposed to mean. But those folks were sincere, at least some of them. Some of them were out for the almighty dollar, like folks are today. You know, the Inquisition, you know, and you can read, you know, about and Fox's Book of Martyrs and other Baptist martyrs and other books concerning those who, you know, who were persecuted for the faith. And many times folks who were doing it were very sincere. They thought they were doing service to God. You know, the Protestant reformers, the Baptists thought, well, here's a light, you know, here comes Luther, here comes Calvin, and they found out they were just as big a persecutors as the Catholics had been. The Lord warned in John 16, verse 1, said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." We're going to be sincere. "That whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." You see, it's evidence that they know not God, that they know not Christ. But they're as sincere as can be in the persecution of or the prosecution of their religion and bringing about persecution as a result of that. And Paul could testify to the sincerity of the religious Jews, as we'd studied in Romans. But you know, that sincerity did not avail. In Romans 10, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They're sincere. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Well, they could be as sincere as could be. I mean, they were full of zeal, but they were lost and knew not Christ and knew not the true God. Indeed, in judgment, many are going to stand before Christ in very evident sincerity. That's what always troubles me when somebody starts, you know, telling me all the stuff they've done. You know, "I've been a missionary. I've been on this. I've done this. I've done that. I've been on mission trips. I've been on," and that's good. You know, it's not. That's an evidence of something. But when you start speaking of that as you know, a basis of something, that can be dangerous ground. The Lord said in Matthew 7:22, "Then he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful things. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, these folks can be, again, they can be just as sincere as can be. They can have all the greatest intentions. And, of course, we all know the old saying, you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So, sincerity is important, but it's not good enough by itself. And then consider the object of sincerity. You know, we've looked at its importance, we've looked at its place, but what about the object of sincerity? And that's what's telling. That's what's critical. To avail, sincerity must be combined with truth. In John 4, verse 23, it says, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." You know, the ladies, woman's talking to the Lord. She's talking about all the differences. My religion's this, your religion's that, and this, and you know, you're sincere. Lord says, wait a minute. The hour comes when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In 1 Corinthians 5, 8, Paul says, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." See, sincerity, unless it's combined with truth, cannot avail, and it can be a very dangerous thing. Acts 4, verse 12, the apostle says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Only a sincere trust in Christ avails. There's no other name, there's no other way. You can be all kind of ways sincere, but there's only one name. No other person. Moses won't avail. As much as much of a testimony he was, as much as of a saint, he won't avail. Muhammad won't avail. And he was nothing but an open reprobate, and you can just read his own writings. But Buddha won't avail. Joseph Smith won't avail. David Koresh won't avail. But no other person. There's no other name. There's no other thing. Again, folks may start spouting about, you know, baptism. I've been baptized. I've been this. I've been that. Again, I can't look at a man's heart. I'm thankful. I'm not the one that judges, but I know I've even after reading after someone like Luther, who you know seems to have done some good things, and he talked about when Satan would come to him, and Satan would come to him and cause him to have doubts and so forth. Luther would always say, come back, his final retort would be, "I've been baptized." What? Where did he get that baptism from that he had? From the Roman whore. And that was what he would answer Satan with? You know, it causes me to have some concern for a man like that, even though he may have written some things that, you know, would seem to be that he maybe has some understanding. I don't know. I'm glad I'm not the one that judges that. Or the Lord's Supper, you know, it's like, you know, I receive grace by taking the Lord's Supper, or church membership. Listen, I know a man that was a baptized member of the very first church, was pastored by the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was Judas Iscariot. Oh, he had his tickets punched. He was baptized. He did good works. You know, he served as an officer. He was a treasurer. And we're told he was a son of perdition. You know, unless there's a sincere trust in Christ, nothing avails. You know, folks say we're all taking the same road to different places. The Lord said, John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Or as Ephesians 4, 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I never get over seeing that in the paper. I remember when I was down Homestead, they were having a big thing, and I think it was in the Orange Bowl. They're going to have an all faiths rally. I thought, what in the world does that mean? An all faiths rally. Again, it doesn't matter as long as you're sincere, you know. Everybody's sincere, we can all come together and have this rally. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Sincerity alone can never avail. Sincerity, unless it's joined with truth, is dangerous. It can be damning. You know, it's just like, they're just, when we were down there in Homestead, there's only one road to Key West. You can get on any other road, you're not going to Key West unless you get on US 1. Or they're at Paris Island. There's just one road to Paris Island. And for a calculated reason, there was just one road. But there was just one road to Paris Island. There's one way to get there. Only one way to get out. And it does matter. You can be as sincere as you want and take any other road. You're not going to get there. Matthew 7, the Lord said, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, to satisfy God, it does matter what we believe and who we covenant together with. The Lord said in Matthew 16:18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, which was Peter's profession, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord's church. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Lord's church, my church. Folks, it don't matter where you go to church. If I believed that, I don't think I'd be going to church here. You know? Find some easier place. Find some place where I could kick back and not do nothing. Find some place. You can do all kind of... It didn't matter! It does matter. The Lord said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. You know, two things... And again, people sincere as can be, and they'll give up, you know, any rational thought. Now, two things that are different can't be the same. Now, folks try to say, again, it doesn't matter where you go. Different churches that preach different and conflicting plans of salvation, that practice different and conflicting forms of baptism, that are organized according to different and conflicting forms of church government. And folks say, well, they're all the churches of Jesus Christ. How can that be? Is Jesus Christ schizophrenic? No, God forbid. Certainly he's not. So how can those all be his churches? One of them preaches you get saved, you know, by being baptized. No. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It doesn't matter how sincere anyone is. You know, two or more contradictory things cannot all be true. It's not good enough to be sincere in your beliefs. James wrote in James 2 and verse 19, thou believest there is one God? Thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. Oh, yeah, you know, I believe in God. I this and that. Only, let me make this clear, only God-given biblical faith will avail. Not something you work it up in on yourself. The ones who believe on Christ are the ones that have been given the faith of Christ. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So sincerity can't be overvalued, but it can be overemphasized if it's promoted to the exclusion of truth. And sincerity, unless it's joined with truth, is of no avail. And indeed, it can be a very injurious and a very dangerous thing. So I pray to God that He might certainly keep us sincere and keep us from any hypocrisy, but that our sincerity would ever be rooted in the truth, which is Jesus Christ, and the truth of His revealed word. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we're going to stand and sing together number 268. Why should He love me so? 268. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, I thank You for each one that's here. Pray for our brother Pruffles. As he's apart from us, that You keep Your hand upon him and bring him safely home. Lord, as we sang that song, why should He love me so? No answer to it. We were vile and wicked and unappealing. Why should He love me so? Lord, we know it's simply because it pleased You. There was nothing in us. There was nothing lovely in us. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffered our afflictions, bearing our sins. Lord, it's more than we can comprehend. It's a question we really have no answer to, except to know that it pleased you. Father, I pray that you may ever keep us sincere, and Lord, that our sincerity might ever be based upon your truth. Lord, we thank you that you are pleased to reveal unto us your Son, to take we who were dead in trespasses and sins, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, thank you for your marvelous grace. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.